There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Genesis chapter 32 is where we meet ourselves. So Genesis chapter 32, verse 28, and he, meaning God, said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Let's pray. God, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time of worship and just knowing that you have conquered death, that you have prevailed, and as your church, we can stand up and just shout the victory because of the work that you've done. We can rest. Father, we just thank you for who you are and what you have done by your Son. Father, we come to you with open hearts and open minds. That we would experience you through your word by your Spirit. Lord, bless this time. We love and praise in your Son's name. Amen. So as we were looking just last week through really looking at chapters 30 and 31, we see where Jacob, who again had had this reaping and sowing, as he had tricked his father Isaac by switching out, pretending to be Esau, and then with his uncle Laban, that Rachel, whom he loved, and Laban switching that for Leah. And then we just see this complicated mess where Leah, though Jacob doesn't love her, he uses her as for his own selfish means, and just really illustrating to us once again the reality that physical intimacy and sex does not equal love. And that's something that should be very alert to many that scripture is proclaiming. And yet at the same time, that physical act is considered by God to be one of marriage, as he established it all the way back in the garden, that by one man and one woman, this amazing institution, because it's only the marriage bed that is undefiled. And yet here it is, as is Jacob not loving Leah and using her, Leah ends up getting pregnant with Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah. And then Rachel then enters into this weird a competition with her sister. And we saw how, even though we saw the expression or the illustration of love and sex not being together here with Leah, is that then Rachel, by giving Bilhah as maidservant, is that it says that Rachel gave Bilhah as his wife. That then Jacob sleeping with Bilhah is like God says, I consider that a marriage union, because that is an act that should be just between. And once again, in scripture, we see something being communicated that doesn't mean that God is condoning that. There are many things in scripture that God does not say are okay. He's not giving it. He's just recording these fallen, messed up actions of people. And there's so much in scripture that people have twisted and tried to use that were recorded errors and wrongdoings. And that people say, well, because it's in the Bible, that somehow it's right. There's a lot of things in the Bible that we as men and people do that are not okay. And God's recording of it doesn't justify that. So then we see that through Bilhah, we see Dan and Naphtali. Then Leah getting caught up in this whole thing gives her maid. And then Zilpah, the maid, has Gad and Asher. Then Leah once again getting pregnant with Issachar, Zebulun, and then even the daughter Dinah. And then Rachel, we ended where Rachel is pregnant with Joseph. And eventually she'll have Benjamin. And what we saw in this chapter was probably one of the most poignant things. And if you got anything out of last week, is that as Jacob was in a situation in circumstances where he was being treated unjustly, he didn't know what to do. He felt like he needed to get out, that God had told him to go back to his homeland. And when presenting this to his two wives of Leah and Rachel, is that they said something probably in one of the most unique scriptural moments of these two women actually agreeing in something. What they agreed on was the word of God, where they said to Jacob, if God has told you to do, then you need to do it. And they say to him, whatever God tells you to do, do it. Unfortunately, what we see is that Jacob, he ends up using sort of like these sneaky means. He kind of goes back into heel grabber mode, where instead of standing in the confidence of God's word, instead of standing in the confidence of what God has called him to do, he goes into fleshly means and he sneaks away. And that we actually end up seeing Rachel kind of pick up on that and do some things. And then as they're running off, that makes Laban frustrated and angry. And Laban's rushing after them and he wants to overtake them. And he's just really angry. And not only because he snuck off, not only because he's losing an employee that God was blessing him through, but then also just that his God, his little idol God, had been stolen. And again, that was a good reminder that if your God can be stolen, if your God can be sat upon like Rachel sits on the idol, then you've got the wrong God. But the true and living God reveals himself to Laban and says, don't you dare lay a hand on them. And don't you even speak meanly to them. And as Laban expresses this to Jacob and then goes about looking through the camp, is that Jacob ends up going on one of these rants. And though what he says is true to a certain degree, because he doesn't know about what Rachel has done, but what he says Laban has done to him and going off on him, it's true. What ends up happening is instead of Laban being encouraged and realizing, wait, I'm chasing after an idol, something that can never really be God, made by human hands, a creation more than the creator. Instead of having that moment in his rant, Jacob takes the focus off God and puts it back on himself. And that was just a great reminder that we can win an argument and lose a soul. That in everything that we do, whether we feel that we're justified, that it really does matter how we carry ourselves, and that we should have conduct befitting that of someone who calls himself a follower of Christ. And so with that, we come to chapter 32, and it says, so Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now, Mahanaim means two camps. And so he sees that there's these camps of these angels, and that there's his camp and there's God's camp with these angels. And when we think back to when he saw, you know, that dream of the ladder, but now it's as if he stepped into a place and he's seen an intersect of God's heavenly realm and man's world intersecting, and his eyes are open to the reality of these angels there with him. As God had told him that he would go before him, as God had told him that he would protect him and be with him. It reminds me about Elijah in 2 Kings when he has this servant, and Elijah is being able to by God's word, tell where this enemy king is going to be. And in fact, they say, hey, look, there's this prophet. He knows exactly what you say, even in your bedroom. And so he sends this army of men to go capture Elijah. And Elijah's helper, he steps out and he sees the army, and he's terrified. He sees the army coming to capture them. And in 2 Kings verse 16 and 17, Elijah prays, and so he answered and says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There is a very much a spiritual reality that so many people speak of the real world as if it, what we have, these tangible things, is reality. When even science tells us that what we're looking at so many times is really just a digital image. And in fact, the reality of when we get into what we think so many times is something that's solid and tangible, is really mostly empty space. But there is a truth, a spiritual reality that Elijah's servant's eyes were open to, that Jacob's eyes were open to. And it actually reminds me of this story. It's a missionary story that comes out of a book by Billy Graham called angels, God's secret agents. And it speaks of a man named John Patton, a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. He told of how one night hostile natives surrounded his mission headquarters, intent on burning the Pattons out and killing them. He and his wife prayed through the entire night, and when daylight finally came, their attackers all left. A year later, the chief of the tribe became a Christian. And Patton asked the man about that night. The chief replied, "Who were all those men you had with you there?" The missionary explained, "Only he and his wife were there." And the chief insisted he had seen hundreds of big men with shining garments and swords circling the mission headquarters so that the natives were afraid to attack. Again, there is a true spiritual world out there. And those same protectors, as Hebrews has told us, is that the angels are these ministering spirits to us, that God has sent his hedge of protection around. And this scene, this imagery that we've seen, this is what Jacob is coming to us. He's now left Laban. And really, the further we get away from our flesh and means of the flesh, the more open our eyes will be to the spiritual truth that God has for us and the truth that God had told him that he would be there with him and to protect him. It says, "Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the county of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, 'Speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight.'" Now, Jacob is not bragging here. This isn't Jacob saying, "Hey, bro, look at all this cool stuff that I got." No, in fact, he's coming to a place of using words like "your servant." He's saying, "Esau, I your servant, I want to come back home, but I don't need anything. I don't want you to think that, you know, the way we left things off, that I'm coming to take anything from you, you know, like how I took your blessing. I'm not here to take anything. I've got donkeys, I've got servants, I've got the stuff. So my brother, Lord, what do you think about me coming home?" That's the language that Jacob is invoking. It says, "Then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you.'" Well, fantastic. "And 400 men are with him." So we saw Esau. We said what you wanted us to say. And he's coming, and he's bringing 400 men. It says there in verse 7, "So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." I would say so. I mean, I get it. Look how bad this looks. I mean, last time that he saw his brother was fuming, basically saying, "If when I get my hand on you, I'm going to kill you." And now he's coming with 400 men. And Jacob was afraid. And where I understand that as a man, how did the chapter begin? How did it begin? It began with God revealing to him, "I'm with you." A single angel who can take out whole armies of men. Thousands of men in one night, scripture records. It says, "I have surrounded you with a camp of angels." But Jacob, forgetting this and looking to the circumstances, again, I've heard it said, and I love the saying, that if your view of circumstances causes you to question God's word, then you've either misunderstood your circumstances or God's word. And Jacob here, he's misunderstood. And it says, "And he divided the people that were with him, the flocks and the herds and camels, into two companies. And he said, 'If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left shall escape.'" Now, Jacob's reacting here out of fear, which that never leads to anything good. Mistakes and misunderstanding, like he did with Laban. He acted out of fear. He told Laban, "I was afraid." And acting out of fear led to division of family, led to Laban not being able to come to a place of reconciling the true God from this idol he was seeking after. And here again, even though moving away, Jacob, this imperfect man, but a man God has called and is protecting, he makes a mistake of letting fear be the thing that drives him. And here we see where God reminds us of his amazing promise that we have by the prophet Isaiah. It says, God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." We have this amazing promise, the same promise that God had given to Jacob and says, when I tell you to go and you're walking in obedience to my word, I will be with you, upholding you to help you. It says, then Jacob said, oh God, my father, Abraham, oh God of my father, Abraham, and God of my father, Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all these mercies and of all the truths which you have shown your servant, for I have crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitudes. So here's some really good things about Jacob's response in this situation. So he's afraid, and some really good things to see here is that it's never too late to pray. It's never too late to turn your eyes back on God. Sometimes people will get themselves off out of fear and anxiety and just stress, and they'll take their eyes off God, as Peter did walking out on the water. But here's something to realize is that Jacob takes a moment to reorient and refocus, and it's never too late. It's never too late to turn your eyes back to the Lord, to his word. And that's exactly what Jacob does here. So that's good. And he's very truthful in his prayer, just coming in complete humbleness. I am not worthy. I'm not coming out and saying you owe me anything. In fact, he states very the opposite. I'm not worthy of any good thing you're sending my way. And I know that I am not worthy of your mercy, as we all stand unworthy, for all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he is saying here, I know who I am, and I'm not worthy of this. But then he does something that all of us should cling to. As we cling to the promise of Isaiah, as he quotes God's words that God has spoke to him, the thing that he holds on to is the words God has spoken to him. And that is what he holds on to. That is what he comes to. Is that he looks at the circumstances around him. He realizes who he is, and in humbleness says, but I trust in your word. The only thing that I would want to kind of put here is kind of the not so good in responses, again, and acting out of fear and anxiety, is that he made a plan and then prays to God. So many of us do this. We'll come up with our own plans, and sort of like we say, okay, God, here's my plan. Bless my plan and make it work. God, I'm coming to you. Will you make this thing that I've come up with work? When we should always start with prayer. Now, again, it's never too late to turn back. And those are some awesome things. But let us always turn first to going to God in prayer, holding on to his word. And let that be by which God guides and directs. Verse 13 says, so he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 fowls. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me, put some distance between successive droves. So he's setting up lines of these gifts. Kind of think of the 12 days of Christmas and how it just keeps building and building and building and building. This is sort of what he's doing. He's coming up with these steps and drove after drove of these gifts. And he says, pass over before me, put some distance between these successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Who are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he is also behind us. So he commanded the second and the third and all the following droves, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. So it's one part buffer. Well, maybe if he attacks, then I can know to get away. It's part, so he's got the two camps going, he's got his plan going, and now he's just trying to lavish on gifts. He's trying to say, not only do I not need anything from you, brother, but look, this is for you. And here you go. Here's the camels, and on the second row, here's the cows, and on the third row, here's the colts. And so he's laying all these things out, and that's his plan. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. And afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he'll accept me. And what's sad here is to all those around, Instead of standing confidently and leading the pack in God's word in fear and guilt, by putting himself in the back, oh, and Jacob's in the back, putting all these people at risk of attack and using this way, he comes off looking very cowardly. And he diminishes what a follower of God looks like. Now, for Jacob, he started off saying, I know who I am. I know what I've done with my brother. But I just want to remind you that it is Satan who is the accuser. It's Satan who will come to you and say, you're nothing. You don't deserve this. You're broken. You're the heel grabber. You're the trickster. Don't you know who you are? Remember what you did to your brother? Satan is the accuser. But Christ is our Redeemer. God who says, yes, it's true who you are, but you're also who I've called you to be. Fear and guilt cloud. The fear and guilt, they cloud us to live in doubt. Yet James chapter 1, verse 6 tells us, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed, driven by the wind. For let not that man suppose he receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We allow fear and guilt and the accusations of the enemy to toss us about. And God saying, no, when you ask by my word, when you come and seek me humbly, when you seek, knock, and ask, know that he is a good father who wants to lavish on and take hold of the promises of his word. As he started this chapter off, showing Jacob, I'm with you. Now, maybe our prayer would be, Lord, let me see like Jacob. But maybe again, Lord was showing Jacob that because he knew the lacking of his faith, that he needed to see that, whereas he just wanted to take hold of my word and trust in my word and what I've told you, and that God says he himself will be there with you. Verse 21 says, so the present went on before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. Now, the word Jabbok means emptying, an emptying out. It says there in 23 that he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. And Jacob was left alone. So there's this picture of in this moment that Jacob is, he's surrendering his flocks. He's trusting God to protect my flocks, protect my family. But here he sits in the back. You know, I've used this illustration so many times, and really it's so fitting is that when we think about what faith is like sitting in a chair. It is your faith in the chair that takes advantage of the design of the chair. We're saved by grace through faith. And now so many will say, well, I understand how a chair works. I see a chair. Maybe you set your wallet on it and you trust your finances there. And you've seen some of your family sit in the chair. And, oh, see, the chair can hold up my family. That's not the same thing as you taking a seat and saying, but I'm going to allow the chair to hold me up. I'm going to rest in this chair. That's what God's calling us to do, to rest in the work that he's done. The work of the cross is the thing by which we place our faith in and we rest. Stop trying to earn our way. And again, faith is not just knowing about. You can look at a chair and understand how it works. You can see that it holds up your phone, your finances, your keys, your family. You can trust all these things, but God is calling you to take a seat. And it's the same thing he's going to do here with Jacob. He says, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And you got to think what's going through Jacob's head. I mean, there's no street lights. Is he sitting there stoking a fire? It's in the middle of the night, and there's Jacob. And what's going through his mind? Who's going to attack? Is he going to have to run? Is Esau going to kill? And he feels someone grab him on the shoulder. And what's the first thing does he do? Does he grab on and start searching? Is that Harry? Is that Red Harry? Is this Esau? And it says that he wrestled with him. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I wonder if that's where Esau or where Jacob went. Did he wrestle hard because he thought he was fighting with his brother? Did he think that someone that his brother has sinned? Did his mind go there? But we're told that our wrestle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So many times we get our enemy wrong, but in this moment, as his eyes and mind may be fixed in the wrong place, and he grabs and says that he wrestled with this man. But this is not just a man. Oh, it's the man. This is the God-man, Jesus, God in human form. And as he's getting a hold, it says that they wrestled until daybreak. And the word wrestled here means that they kicked up dust. See, in the place of the emptying, Jacob had believed in God's words enough with his family and his possessions. But he wasn't fully sold out and emptied. He was still, by his own works, trying to make things happen. What an amazing God we have that meets him right there, wrestles with him, bringing Jacob into a place of being just poured out and emptied. It says, now he saw that he did not prevail against him. Now Jacob has been wrestling with God and he won't yield. Maybe that's like so many of you. Maybe that's like so many of you who are wrestling with God and you've got that battle going inside and you won't give up. We see he neither did God. Went all night. What a patient, loving God. And again, let's put this in perspective. You know, my daughter, so many times when I go to leave the house, no, Dad, don't go. And sometimes she even kind of grabs on to me and she'll be holding on. No, Dad, don't, I don't want you to go. And you know, she'll be holding on. And okay, don't want to go, but I've got to go. I've got things I'm called to do and things that I need to do. Now, as my daughter's clinging on to me, and Avery, if you're watching this, Dad will never do this. But we all know that if I so want to, I could just bah, and whack my daughter away. I would not do that. But just for the understanding of so much more, as Jacob is holding on to God and wrestling with him, God could just whack. But he doesn't. He wrestles with him. And the intimacy of letting him struggle, and really what it was about, is letting Jacob exhaust himself and empty himself and be broken because he was trusting in his strength and his ways. And God says, if you want to struggle, I'm going to let you struggle, but he'll get right in there in the dirt with you. He's a faithful God who will hang on. He says, I have you in my hand and no one can snatch you out. And just in case this is in any way missed to the moment, it says he, meaning God, touched the socket of his hip, meaning Jacob. So God touches the socket of Jacob's hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled him. So again, just as easy as Jacob's hanging on and he's wrestling, and God just reaches over and pops his hip right out of place. And verse 26, with his out of hip socket and hanging on, Jacob realizing to who he's been wrestling with, and he said, as God looks at him and says, let me go for day breaks. Hosea says this about this moment. It says in chapter 12, verse 3 and 5, that he took his brother by the heel in the womb, speaking of Jacob, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. Jacob understands that this is not just a man. This is the God man. And Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Recognizing the greater power, the great authority. And he is crying out as he's holding on to him. I am not worthy. I've got nothing left. Bless me. So God says to him, what is your name? He says, Jacob. Hanging on, got nothing left, covered in dirt. I'm heel grabber. I'm trickster. I'm deceiver. And looking in his eyes, God says, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Isaiah says in chapter 62, verse 2, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all the kings of your glory, and shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. He has emptied himself at Jabbok. He is in his flesh, wrestled, and as his flesh fails, hip out of joint, holding on to God, he says, I need you. I'm not worthy, and I need you. And God says, Who are you? I'm the trickster. I'm the deceiver. He looks at him in his eyes. No, I see you've come to me. Come to me humbly as a man, asking me to bless you. And his blessing is, I have made you new. Rest in the work that I have done. Don't try and stand on your own two feet anymore. I've literally taken your hip out of joint. You don't have to stand by your strength, but trust in mine. Sit in the seat for yourself, Jacob. You're not Jacob anymore. You are Israel, which means God rules. Let me rule over your life. Let me guide you and direct you. The other way is God is victorious. God wins. That is your name. You were named by the victory of the God-man Christ. It says, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. See, the only way for us to truly win is when we can allow ourselves to completely lose in our flesh, to take up that cross, to put to death our flesh, which we can do so by that simple faith in Jesus Christ and his completed work in the cross. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, Paul says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Then Jacob asks, saying, tell me your name, I pray. He says, why is it that you ask me about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called in the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. He sat there that night around the fire, staff in hand. All I've got with me is this staff. The same staff that he'll lean upon as he will bless children of Israel. That he has been made new. Constant reminder that our flesh is weak. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness when we give it into his hands. When we trust in him, in his victory, in his power, in his work, and not any scheming or plans of our own. God is faithful, which is why he tells us to not fear. And he will continue to do that work in us that he said he would do until the day of his return. If you are here today and you are wrestling with God, tap out, surrender, all of you. Many of you may say, and many of you may believe, maybe you believe in God, and maybe you're trusting him with the things of your life, but you haven't emptied yourself out. You haven't allowed his word to be the thing that rules and guides and directs your life. And that is a life so easily tossed about. To live a life undoubting in the consistent, faithful word of God. that he has promised to be there, to work all things out to the good for those who love him. These are promises that he gives to his children. And we are given the right and the power to be his children by faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And if there's anyone here this morning, and you're wrestling with God, you haven't fully surrendered, you need to come to the place of Jabbok, of emptying. You have a faithful God who will get down in the dirt and he'll do that wrestle. We need to take hold and ask him for his blessings that he so badly wants to pour out on you. Give you the new name which he will give you, that you would live as a child of his, and that our conduct would be befitting, that all around would know that we trust in him, this faithful God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time in your word. Father, thank you that we don't have to carry the guilt of our past, that you've told us that you have made all things new, and that we gladly will take on any persecution. God, we'll take on any infirmities for your name's sake, not for our own. God, that it would be your name that we seek to glorify, that everything we do would glorify our Father in heaven. We would not do anything out of selfish motivation to be seen by others, that we would not be motivated by fear, but Lord, that we would know that you are truthful, you are true to your word. Your word is truth and it will not return void. Would we, Father, come to the place of emptying, Lord, that we would be filled with you, given the strength to take captive every thought, to think on whatever is good, whatever is holy, whatever is true. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at Sicko's Beat Suck 797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.